Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
Well, welcome to the Torah study today. We're in the second parasha, Torah portion of the year, called Noah, in Hebrew, which just happens to be my birth portion. And they say that your birth portion is contains an important part of your mission in life. So I encourage you to look up your Torah portion, birth portion, and you can do that by going to Chabad.org, and then in their little search button up in the right hand corner, type in birthday calculator, and a big list will pop up, and it's usually the first one on the list, and it'll ask you a couple simple questions, and bam, there's your birth portion. Noah is the righteous Gentile, so I'll take that as part of my mission, the righteous Gentile. It's all very interesting, and so praise God. Now, in this study this week with Noah, the key figure, there's a much less studied person that we're going to dig into today. A pagan world leader by the name of Nimrod shows up in this Torah study. And his life, his background opens the door to a study about the Antichrist. Ever heard of that guy? The Antichrist. And the reason why is Nimrod, who is a false prophet, a pagan world leader, who actually is living at the same time of Noah and Abraham. And there's a lot of reading you can do on the internet about that. Some is gospel, some is legend, but it's all fascinating. But he, Nimrod, uses very similar tactics and has very similar traits as does the Antichrist that we learn about through Daniel and mostly in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. But as we get going this morning, let's read about Nimrod in Genesis 10. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis 10. Verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And you could go on and on. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we know about Babel, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But the first thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is this phrase, mighty hunter. It's no accident that God uses this phrase. In fact, this description of a mighty hunter comes up a little bit later, too, with Esau, who was a mighty hunter. And in both instances, Esau and with Nimrod, as we'll get into today, they're both mighty hunters, but the hidden secret about them being a mighty hunter is they hunted men. And they use cunning and crafty words to hunt men and bring them under their power and authority. And so God is revealing by this repetition a secret about Nimrod's character. Mighty hunter here, when you look this up in your Strong's Concordance, means rebel, agitator, and revolutionary. And this all describes Nimrod, and it's all leading to a study on the Antichrist, which lots of people teach on the end times and Antichrist, and there's no way we can get into all of that today. But what we're laying the foundation of is that Nimrod is a rebel, an agitator, a revolutionary, and even more so than any other man that walked the earth at that time. And he becomes the very first type of Antichrist who on the world stage attempts to unite the human race into a one world government and with a one world religion. Okay, so this is Nimrod. And Nimrod's plan, of course, through this unification is I'm going to be the one that rules over all of this. And so as a false prophet, a type of Antichrist, his intentions for ruling was anything but godly. Okay, and we'll see this. He's the ultimate rebel. And he, as I had mentioned, as the scripture points out, was the founder and chief architect of the Tower of Babel. And that's an early version of the Babylonian Empire, which we have all heard of, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Jews went into Babylonian captivity, all these things, Mystery Babylon. Nimrod, as we would understand, because we understand more about the Antichrist than we do about Nimrod, he's empowered by the devil. And he built this infamous tower to wage war against God. And he's wanting to set up a new world order. He's laying the foundation, and in every generation following Nimrod, there always seems to be some kind of false prophet and antichrist trying to wage war against God and establish their own kingdom, not God's kingdom. And so with Nimrod, he wanted to be as Satan, the god of this world. And this is why he's known as a type of the Antichrist, a world dictator, a tyrant, a tormentor in chief, as it were. And he's like the Antichrist who has not yet appeared. The biblical Antichrist may be alive today, but he's not yet been revealed. Now, just for Bible study purposes, the story of Babel is, which means, by the way, confusion. Babel means confusion. You can read about that in Genesis 11, but as a result of the rebellion, God destroyed their ability to communicate with one another. He confused the people's languages and scattered them around the earth. But the effects of what we see happening in Genesis 11 at Babel, the effects of that remain with us even today. In this generation, there is a Nimrod spirit that we need to be alert to, right? It's still at work bringing confusion, right? It's still at work bringing a spirit of a rebellion against God. And a person with a Nimrod spirit will always be very subtle about their real agenda. They're like a clever hunter using words cleverly to deceive and to put you in a position of ease, like a con man. This is the best deal of all time, while all the while behind the scenes they have a hidden agenda, usually that revolves around wanting to make a name for themselves, wanting to accumulate or consolidate power unto themselves, and then just use you and I as pawns. Mongo, just pawn in the game of Nimrod's life. Amen. You don't know Mongo? Blazing Saddles? Mongo. Okay. Moving right along to Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, speaking about their goal and their purpose, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so here we begin to see one of the key attributes of not only Nimrod, but the coming Antichrist, the spirit of pride. Pride is an eye disease. I is the middle letter of pride, just like I is the middle letter of sin. And pride blinds the person who has that disease. If you have pride disease, eye disease, you're blinded, right? And pride always comes with a sense of superiority. Pride always comes with ego. Pride always comes with an inflated self-worth, a sense of entitlement, and there's always a spirit of ingratitude that's connected with pride. Pride has brothers, and they ain't good. And as we know, the Bible says, what comes before a fall? Pride. On the day we're falling back, we're studying Nimrod, and pride comes before a fall. Nimrod actually wanted more than just fame and recognition. His deeper motive was power. I have a lust for power. I want to consolidate all that power and authority under my dominion and reign. And ultimately, my goal is to have you worship me. Nimrod wants worship, just like the devil wants worship. And the coming Antichrist wants worship. This is exactly what Lucifer tried to do when he declared that he would exalt himself above the very throne of God. Go over to Isaiah 14. And in Isaiah 14, it says in verse 13, this is Isaiah writing down the words of Lucifer, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High." And so this is what's at the root of this spirit of Nimrod and the spirit of the Antichrist. It all is emanating from Satan's original desires to replace the Most High God. So with this satanic desire, which again, he wants to replace God's kingdom with Satan's kingdom, it's a futile attempt. But you read about all of these attempts throughout the Bible, starting in the Garden of Eden. And how did Satan come to Eve? "Hath God said?" And so there's your deception. There's your hunting people with words. Has God really said that? Did God really promise that? God really couldn't mean that. Does God really heal? Does God really save anyone? Does God really want you blessed? And he's sowing doubt and confusion, and he makes it all seem so innocent, like I'm here to help. It's like the government. When the government knocks at your door and says, "I'm here to help you," be looking for Nimrod. Amen. And so there's been this rebellion going on since the Garden of Eden. And every generation has had to go through their version of it. But there's coming a time at the end of the age when there's going to be released into the world the Antichrist, a world leader who represents all and more of what we've just been talking about. And the Bible calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. And it's Paul himself who paints a very troubling picture of who this man is and what he's come to do. And if you want, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Don't be deceived by anyone. That day, that amazing day when Jesus comes, catches us all away, and we go through all the end time things, and now we're ruling and reigning, that amazing day won't come until after the great rebellion and the unveiling of the rebellious one. As the spawn of death, he delights in destruction. He sets himself up as the great adversary of God and vies for a place above all other so-called gods or objects of worship. No religion is safe. If it were possible, he would even take a seat, yes, exalt himself in the temple of the one true God, declaring that he himself is God. This is a picture of the Antichrist. But it's also a picture of Nimrod. Nimrod's life reflects the Antichrist's life. Who will try and exalt himself over everything God created and even over God himself. He's the son of Satan in much the same way that Jesus is the son of God. And he will be the most exalted human being we've ever seen on earth. It's very likely that you and I will be alive when all of this unfolds. In fact, as we'll get to here in a moment, it's already unfolding, right? The spirit of Nimrod, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in our generation. And we're seeing things that we haven't seen since the great flood. And Jesus will talks about that, and I'll share that in just a moment. But anyway, so the same spirit of pride we read about in Isaiah that was motivating the devil was driving Nimrod, and it'll also drive the Antichrist. It's egotistical. It's arrogant. It's self-seeking. It's all about me. And it's all-consuming to the point that with it comes this deception, this dishonesty, this deceit, and this treachery. All the while, we think that it's good for us, that this is going to help us have a better society. Revelation 13, chapter 1, or chapter 13, verse 1, refers to the Antichrist as the beast. And later gives him the number 666. The number 6, as we've most of us know, is the number of man. But in Greek, it's very interesting that 6 is translated and means at its root, vexing and cursing. And it's exactly what the Antichrist who is to come, is doing it like Nimrod, who did it in Genesis 11. He wants to create a society where everyone is under his power and authority, but it leads to vexing and cursing because the beast is in charge. Amen? The 666. Why the 666? Because the 666 represents an unholy and counterfeit triunity between the devil, who wants to oust God, the Antichrist, who wants to oust Jesus, and the false prophet, who wants to displace the Holy Ghost. Praise God. How are we doing out there? There's not a lot of shouting and screaming, but we'll get to that here in just a minute. All right? Right? It's like Pastor, we read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. I have a wonderful book called Sparkling Gems by Pastor Rick Renner. And it's 365 devotionals. And I think it was November 27th, he wrote a devotional about the Antichrist. And so I was reading that, and he had some interesting things to say, this great rebellion in many translations is called a great falling away. This occurs before the Antichrist is revealed, that there would be a great falling away. And this phrase, great falling away, means defiance, rebellion, and revolt. And it's a picture of a worldwide revolution of multitudes of people turning away from God. And it's going to happen within the church, right? We can see some of that right now. where people are doing things within the church, and you would think, that's not even in the Bible. That's everything the Bible says don't do, you're doing in the name of the Lord. But it also will happen throughout the world. There will be a revolt against God, against the Bible, and against 6,000 years of godly biblical principles, right? Anybody happen to notice what's going on in America's school systems right now? A revolt against God. And they're bringing in values from different movements, religious movements, and secular movements that have nothing to do with God's standards. Some of that's happening in Texas. I mean, make America Texas. But yet, even in Texas, things are a-changing, thanks to Austin. But what you and I need to understand is that this kind of stuff is happening right now, that there's this anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-godliness, anti-Christ mentality, and once it reaches a boiling point, once it saturates society, the world is going to be primed to receive the man that Paul calls the man of perdition, the man of sin. And it's going to be, as Jesus said, like in the days of Noah, today's Torah study. Go with me to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus is asked, how are we going to know when you're ready to return, Lord Jesus? And he says, it's going to be as it was in the time of Noah. And so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. In the days before the flood, people were busy making lives for themselves. And we could go on and read the rest of it, but in a nutshell, people didn't see what was coming at the time of the flood. It was like the frog in the kettle. Right? We were by deception, by force, we were blinded, by force, we were coerced into accepting lifestyles that God says are immoral and should not be established in your nation. Amen. Give me a big amen to that. Amen. What was it like in Noah's day? In Genesis 6, it tells us. In Genesis 6:5, this is the Voice translation, the Eternal One saw that wickedness was rampaging throughout the earth and that evil had become the first thought on every mind, the constant purpose of every person. And at that point, God's heart broke and he regretted having ever made man in the first place, and then the flood came. So the evil in the days of Noah that brought on the flood is going to be the same kind of evil in the last days that brings on the Antichrist. And at that point, anything went. If it feels good, do it. Sexual immorality rampant, idolatry, paganism, secularism, humanism, and Nimrod was leading the way, orchestrating it all from the Tower of Babel. Babel, 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 Babel. Even now, sinfulness and wickedness is building in our society around the world. Things are being permitted and encouraged and legalized by a ruling class that has taken control of politics, media, and the school system. It's an anything-goes social order that is meant to dominate society and dominate your life. And if you think right now, even in the great state of Texas, they're not trying to take a Bible out of your hands, wake up! Everything considered normal and moral for 6,000 years is being overturned right before our eyes. Evil is called good while good is called evil. And if you dare register a protest, you're going to be vilified, harassed, fired, persecuted, and prosecuted. Happening right now in one nation under God. Psalm says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? This is the spirit of Nimrod. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it's all motivated by Satan himself. And his intention and the people he's using to set the stage for his appearance, they want to radically transform the world we live in, and they want to change the laws and the customs that have governed us for 6,000 years. Most of us might not realize this, but the laws that America lives under right now came from the Torah, right? And so it does create kind of a weird, strange bedfellow situation where you have some in the church who are preaching, don't even try to follow the Ten Commandments. Well, you're behind a pulpit saying that, and there's people on behind podiums on presidential campaigns saying the same thing. Incredible. And so we've got a front row seat, but we better register a protest, folks. We better have the mindset that we are going to occupy. We are going to fight the good fight of faith and not let them cast out our Bible, cast out our principles and our values and criminalize that. When Paul calls the Antichrist a man of sin, it actually means the man without law. Lawlessness. It's a spirit of lawlessness. How many of you have ever heard about the law? The church has said the law is the Torah. But they're wrong. We're not trying to cast out the law. We're supposed to be law-abiding citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We don't follow the law to become a citizen. We follow the law to become a better citizen. And that law is Torah. So the Antichrist, and Nimrod started the whole thing, is Torahlessness. He's creating an environment of a world without the Torah, a world without the Bible. His name also is Son of Perdition, which means rotten, decaying, and doomed. But he's going to deceive people into thinking his rotten, decaying, and doomed way of living is the best way you could ever live. If you want your best life, do it my way. But his deception will lead to destruction, except for those that have discernment. How many of you have discernment today? Amen. Look at what Daniel says about the Antichrist in Daniel 7. Verse 25, the king will speak out against the Most High and try to wear down his holy ones. That's happening right now. Because every day you turn around, there's some new crazy and moral standard being applied to our society. And we just get tired. Man, when are these people going to get? They're never going to give up. The devil is like a roaring lion who goes around seeking whom he may devour. That includes individuals, and it also includes nations. He'll deceive the nations. And he will seek to alter the sacred times. The devil's had the church help him on the appointed times. Let's change the appointed times so that kids know more about Halloween than they know about Feast of Tabernacles. He seeks to alter the sacred times. The church has been a partner in that by saying, if you try to follow any of those things, you're under witchcraft. And change the special laws God has given. And they will be under his control for a time, times, and a half a time. which all points to part of the tribulation, which I wish we had time to get into today. But so just to sum this up, the rebellion that's going on, the culture war that's going on in America and around the world today, trying to wear down the church, wear down the saints, trying to get you to throw in the towel and try to get you to just accept ungodliness and sign off on it. Vote for the people that want to sign off on and pass laws of ungodliness. But if we don't register some kind of protest by our vote, see, we don't vote donkey or elephant, we vote Lamb of God. And not everybody is walking on water. In fact, I don't think anyone's walking on water. But whoever is trying to at least preserve part of our foundations of righteousness, we need to be looking out for that. What about our stance to our family and friends? Right? What about the people that are teaching our children and controlling our school board and the curriculum that they're bringing in? If we're not registering a protest, then all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for Christians to do nothing. And you can see how it's already developing. Society teaches evolution as a scientific fact because they don't want to teach there is a God. They don't want to teach the possibility of divine design. I never thought this would happen, but society is now legalizing drug use, approving of it. Oh, it's not dangerous. It's just an alternative lifestyle. But believe me, they're not just working to legalize marijuana. They're working to legalize every drug. The candidate from El Paso that went for he's on record as wanting to legalize heroin. Oh, that's a great idea. No thought to the consequences. Because if you're on the wrong team, you know, your imagination is as wicked as, and there's no restraint to any of that. Society now says, and we've said it for a while, premarital sex, pornography, adultery, having children out of wedlock, that's all acceptable now. And don't give me your abstinence argument. Don't tell me about faithfulness or being disciplined. That's just plain being unrealistic. Right? That's happening right now. Nimrod, Antichrist. Society promotes the LGBTQ plus movement as normal and acceptable. Yeah, I said it out loud. And believe me, more letters are coming. More letters are coming. And now society is worshiping in government we trust instead of in God we trust. It's an indoctrination of socialism, liberalism, and radicalism, and it's put us on the pathway for the son of perdition, the son of Satan, the man of sin, to be revealed. How did we get to this point? Well, I'll give you some answers there. There are, whether we realize it or not, there's apostles of atheism. Right? And back in the 60s, they took action, right? In 1962, the Supreme Court struck down school prayer. And it prohibited students from praying this actual prayer. Here's the actual prayer that the Supreme Court said would be harmful to students. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee. And beg thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. And that became unconstitutional by judges that were appointed by politicians that could care less about our Bible, our God, and our way of life. Perhaps the greatest apostle of the Antichrist was Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she sued the Baltimore school system to get the Bible kicked out of public school. And in 1963, she became a national hero to the pagans and the atheists and the humanists. Because the Supreme Court ruled in her favor that the Bible has no place in school. Imagine having the Ten Commandments on the wall of a school. And people would see the Ten Commandments and actually follow the Ten Commandments. We can't have that. And many in the church agree with that. Madeline Murray O'Hara said, "We find the Bible to be nauseating, historically inaccurate, and replete with the ravings of madmen. We find God to be sadistic, brutal, and a representation of hatred." That same mantra is going on right now in Texas. So all of this opened up a Pandora's box, right? Moral confusion, immorality, divorce, illiteracy, violent crime, venereal diseases, premarital sex, teenage pregnancy, suicide, drug use, and other social troubles from that point forward. How many of you ever heard of David Barton? He has a book out, America to Pray or Not to Pray, and he documents the statistics from the government that shows all of these categories suddenly going off the charts wild since those rulings by the Supreme Court. And yet, America seems to stay quiet. We seem to stay silent, and we accept all of these changes, and we keep electing officials that support those changes. Anyone ever hear the frog in the kettle? Right? When we reach the boiling point, our goose is going to be cooked. So Jesus was asked what the signs of his coming were. What are the signs of your coming, Lord? What's the sign of the end of the age? And he said it's deception. That's going to be the number one indicator, deception. Before he mentions wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and all these other disasters, he says, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come on CNN. Many will come out of Washington. Many will come out of the school board to deceive you." And he says, Jesus himself says, to the point that the very elect, you and I would be, it'll be so cunning, so clever, and it'll be crafted in such a way that it seems like it's impossible to reverse the curse, that even the elect would be deceived. And this is what 2 Corinthians 11 is talking about, that there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So at the root of what's going on is deception. Right? And it's causing people to believe things that aren't true. They've taken the Bible out of school, but I don't know if you notice now, they're trying to take the Bible out of church. Who reads their Bible anymore? Who brings their Bible to church anymore? Now, I know many of you are using your smartphone. You're not texting during the pastor's message. God love you. But believe me, if you sit back, if I sit back and act like an unbelieving believer, an unbelieving believer, come on, get that. I will not be an unbelieving believer. I'm not here to play church. You shouldn't be here to play church either. You need to press in, fight the good fight of faith, make your declarations of faith. I am an overcomer. I resist sin. I resist the devil, and I submit my life to God. That needs to be a battle cry. not a bumper sticker. The devil, who Jesus called the father of all lies, is at work full time trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything we love and cherish. And we're just going to go on like in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, and just kind of, excuse me for anyone blonde, but don't be a dumb blonde. It's just a joke. Satire. I'm blonde. I praise God he's given us weapons of warfare. Amen. Don't you? Don't you thank the Lord today that he has given you a spirit of discernment? He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to perceive some things. God, don't let me go through life being the unconscious incompetent that I don't even know that I don't know. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the last to know. I want God to move in my life and I want him to move in your life. You can detect some things on your spiritual radar. No, that ain't right. But they told you, you better make it. No, that ain't right. Not in my life, not for my family, not for my kids. As for me and my house, we are going to read the Bible and we are going to serve the Lord. Amen. We have supernatural weapons, praise God. And those supernatural weapons are given to us to use, not to just keep in our toolbox and hidden in the garage somewhere. We need to be defeating every deception. We need to be attacking the adversary in prayer. I pull down every stronghold of the enemy in the name and by the blood of Jesus. Have you said that? Have you ever prayed that? And you could feel your Holy Ghost blood boiling when you prayed it. No, I'm just a casual Christian. Even the very elect would fall away. And we'll do things because we're not detecting and discovering and perceiving. We'll make decisions that are stupid. Remember last week, stupid is? Why did you elect that guy? Our weapons include the Word of God. How many scriptures do we know? Are you a Gatling gun scripture quoting machine? You better be. Because there is a word for every circumstance that is trying to come against you. And if you're not good at remembering, then you need to carry a concealed weapon. Get one of those Bibles that fits in your purse or fits in your coat pocket. And every time something comes up, instead of agreeing with the world, agree with the Word of God, and you get that Holy Ghost Gatling gun a-going. I declare the peace of God that passes all. I declare the joy of the Lord over my life. I declare the power of healing. I release miracles. I release breakthrough anointing. I bind the devil, every power, every principality. I cast you out of my life in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you said that lately? Have you prayed that lately? Have you stomped your foot lately and said, not in my house? Praise God. God's giving us wisdom. God's giving us discernment. God is giving us a knowledge of the enemy's schemes. He's giving us the ability to distinguish between the cunning, clever words of one with a Nimrod Antichrist spirit and the Spirit of God. He's showing us right and wrong, moral and immoral, godly and ungodly. And he's giving us the courage to make a stand, make a stand, make a stand. Amen. Right? And that's what this is all about. Coming to Torah study, coming to church, you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, proclaiming the word of God over your life. No matter what it looks like at home, in your health, in your finances, you are convinced and fully persuaded that God's word is yes and amen. And I'm going to fight to the very end believing that, not the lies of the devil. Amen. Right? So let's close in prayer. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray with a fervency and an intensity. Stir something up in your spirit, a warring spirit, a prayer warrior spirit that fights back against the enemy that's trying to steal your health, steal your kids, steal your grandkids, teach them worldly philosophies filled with deceit, filled with immorality. In the name of Jesus, we bind all of that. And we take authority over every spirit of deception. We take authority over every spiritual blindness. We rebuke every lying spirit, every force of darkness, every power, every principality assigned against us and assigned against our nation. We pull down every stronghold of the enemy in the name of the Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you that your Holy Spirit is upon us today. Fill our lives, fill our thoughts, fill our world with the Holy Ghost and power today. And open the eyes of our understanding to whatever has been blinding and hindering and obstructing our spiritual vision. And release discernment in our lives, wisdom in our lives, revelation in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Counsel us, strengthen us, lead us, guide us, empower us by your word so that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we live with a revelation that we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through Jesus Christ, that we have supernatural vision that leads us into all truth, and we give you praise and glory and worship for it in the name and by the blood of our Savior Yeshua. Amen this morning. If you receive that this morning, give the Lord a big praise. Hallelujah.